Thing is just a link. It's going to say, an alignment of the fallen, beginning parenthesis, part five of the Seven Mountains heresy, parenthesis. If you will, type that into the address bar, the URL, the address bar, because the material is on the internet already. It's a video segment, and it will show you what's going on. Okay, the essay, The Current Heresy. You can get it in writing free by contacting Trumpet Ministries. You can get it from Amazon for $3.95, and it's worth it. It's about 22 pages, so it's a steal. It's longer than that because I keep adding to it, and I put a lot into it. And the Lord helped me, and it's a response to Dan Irving and his work that he's done to expose these various heresies, the prosperity, the laughing revival, and all the other stuff that people have fallen into, and they are going by the thousands. And as far as I'm concerned, and this is just my opinion, it's the false prophet. It's the beginning of the false prophet. But that being as it may, when you see this video segment, when you see that segment, yes?
Dan Irving's last name spelled with an I or an E.
Irving, I-R-V-I-N-G. Yeah, he's an attorney and a very dedicated Christian. He's been at this church. He likes me. He likes my stuff. But I came out with my stuff before I saw any of this. All right, so where you write is Trumpet Ministries, trumpet-ministries@cox.net, and say, I want the current heresy. Okay. Now, we go to Revelation chapter 13. And I want to point out to you something about the false prophet. I've never heard it preached about. I'm sure it has been by many people, but I haven't heard it. But it's something we need to know. There is coming at the same time as Antichrist, a second beast. And I believe he's here. Pentecostal, charismatic people are so easily fooled. And here they're laying on the floor by the hundreds. What does that have to do with the image of God?
Nothing.
And that's exactly what Satan wants. And the big thing is you get anointed and then people fall on the floor. Terrible. It's false prophets, as far as I'm concerned. All right, Revelation 13, I saw a beast coming out of the sea, had 10 horns. That beast is Antichrist. Antichrist is characterized by money. Buying and selling. That's Antichrist. And America is deeply involved at this time in the Antichrist spirit. As you can see, read the paper. You'll never read anything in the paper that's not something. It'll have something about money. And, of course, right now it's going to crash. China's going under. Russia's going under. Real heavy stuff is going on. It's all about money. Money. That's Antichrist. And where does it come from?
The sea.
The sea represents the mass of people. The mass of people. Okay. But if you will bear with me, verse 11. Now this is the one we don't know about. Revelation 13, 11. This is the one we don't know about. But I think what you see in this part five of the Seven Mountains heresy, I think that's what it is. It's got the people so captivated. They believe it's God. And you'll notice this second beast, it says, two horns like a lamb. Did we hear anything about a lamb this morning?
Yeah.
What do horns represent?
Power.
What do two horns represent? A double portion of the anointing of the Lamb. In other words, this false prophet, this second beast, will speak and use the name of Jesus. All the things that are going on now that Dan Irving is researching, they hardly mention the name of Jesus, hardly ever. It's all what you're going to do and your destiny. And here's one teaching. They're full of false teachings. And it's not all the seven mountains. There's people all over. You probably heard the laughing revival. People sit there and laugh, and it's not God. And then they can't control themselves, and they get hysterical. It's not God. I have said it's not God. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. And then, of course, the prosperity. You will find these false movements often are emphasizing get rich. This is how you get money. I see you, and the dollars are coming. You're going to get land. You're going to get this. And the people are like this. Keep away from it. If you don't hear the name of Jesus being lifted up with this cross and the blood atonement, keep away from it. My goodness, I was taught when I was a young Christian. I've got so much to say, Judge, you're just going to have to cut me off when my time is up. When I was a young Christian, this is what was, see, these the other guys in my platoon, several of them, who were Christians, were taught by Dawson Trotman. How many know who Dawson Trotman is? He's the one that founded the Navigators. He died rescuing someone from drowning. But he would come, I heard him talk. He came to see us in Hawaii. And this is what, over and over, the word, this book of the law, shall not depart out of thy mouth. The word, thou shalt meditate therein. The word, the word, the word. Well, that was drilled into me. And I suppose all people have that feeling, but they don't. They don't. They see, they're being taught how to get rich. That's directly against what Paul said. Jesus said, seek the kingdom and God will supply your needs, didn't he? And then in 1 Timothy, in the last chapter, Paul goes on, those who would be rich fall into a snare. The love of money is a root of all evil. It goes on. And Tony, the pursuit of money is not of God. And Jesus spoke against it. And Paul spoke against it. And here these people, here these ministers are saying to charismatic believers, God's going to flood you with money. You might as well say, God's going to flood you with poison. Yeah. It's deep in the American psyche. We're a money-driven, antichrist-driven culture. And what did Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom. God's people don't even know what the kingdom is. But they know what $5 is. But they don't know what the kingdom is. See, that's why I say, well, I got upset seeing poor Lloyd. I'm sorry, Lloyd. He goes so hard to get us a nice offertory, and then I get up and criticize it. But I'm sensitized to it, Lloyd, because of what I've been through in the last few weeks. I'm sensitized to what's going on today. And it's terrible. It is awful. And attorney Irving is right on top of it and making these video segments. Boy, you see the people and hear what's being preached. Here's all the charismatic leaders. I mean the big shots. The chief apostle of 500 apostles. Everything is apostles. Everything is apostles. And if you're not aligned with an apostle, you're not going to get any revelation or anything. It's the foundation of a very strong denomination. And I was taught when I was a first Christian, you know, by their fruits you shall know them. And when you have a man that everybody knows and he and his wife confessed on the stage, they felt that by making a clear confession, not his wife, his girlfriend, a staff member, and they you know, we're getting it all out, we're getting it all out. Well, what good does that do? And here these distinguished charismatic leaders are up there. And none of them said, return to your wife. How many know there's such a thing as repentance? There wasn't a breath of repentance. It's just, well, we shouldn't have done it. So I thought a lot about it, and I don't like to mention names, and I'm not against anybody, and I may be wrong. How's that? All right. He has two horns like a lamb. They're calling down power. These people are power-oriented. The gifts. They're gift-oriented. Everything is gifts. The gifts of the Spirit. Everything. They don't teach the Word. They don't teach righteousness. They don't teach holiness. They don't teach obedience to God. It's all what you're going to do with the gifts that you're going to get when you align yourself with one of us. And if that isn't a denomination, I'll eat peanut butter and crackers for a week. That is a denomination. You can't do anything unless you're aligned with us. And you can't get a gift of the Spirit unless someone who God has given a gift of the Spirit gives their gift to you. And then you are forever related to them. Can you imagine the bondage? It reminds me of an old movie of human bondage. It's human bondage. It's bondage, bondage. And then when you go out, this beast out of the earth, what do you think the earth is? It's the soul of man. And you know what they're preaching? God wants to restore our Adamic nature. We're supposed to go back and get everything that Adam had. I mean, anybody that knows the Bible knows this is preposterous. The root of sanctification is the death. Somebody mentioned circumcision this morning. Did I tell you what circumcision is? Probably not. I'm awful busy these days. All right, listen. Colossians 2:11. In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, not even a little bit for me, your whole self ruled by the flesh. See, the Antichrist comes out of this, comes out of the soul of man, was put off. The whole thing. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Now, you cannot get victory over sin until that old self, until you have assigned it to the cross. Your whole old self, but how about me? Did you ever hear the expression, if any man be in Christ, there's a new creation? Where's my friend back there? You know what a new car is. It's not an old one made over. It's a new one. And if any man be in Christ, there's a new creation. New. It isn't the old man worked over. And they're teaching that God wants to restore your Adamic nature with all of its sin. They're not saying restore it with the sin. I guess they want to comport themselves naked around or something. That's the way it was with Adam and Eve. Oh, yes, I don't know what they expect. Well, picture Adam. Wonderful. Two people, and they've got the whole earth to do what they want to. And Adam was bright. He had spiritual knowledge. It's in Ezekiel somewhere. I don't have time for it. All right, now follow me in verse 12. Now, he is whom?
The second beast.
Well, hey, there you go. The second beast. He exercised all the authority of the first beast. Who's the first beast?
Antichrist.
But you see, he had two horns like a lamb, a double portion of power, but he spoke lies. He spoke with the mouth of the dragon. See, two horns like a lamb, but he spoke with the mouth of the dragon. And then it goes down, and he performed great and miraculous signs. And this whole movement that I'm talking about is based on signs. It started with John Wimber, who I think had a real gift of miracles. But now it's gone, you know, you've got to work miracles. If you're not working miracles, you're not doing anything. Christ didn't come stressing miracles. He came stressing behavior, righteous, holy, behavior, obedient to God, not signs and wonders. They accompanied his teaching, and they attracted people, but they're not the center. The center is the image of God. God made man in his image, and that is he's to behave like God, like Christ was the image of God because he behaves like God. Does that make sense? Come on, Gil. Let's get with it here. What God wants to see is you behave like God. You know, you forgive your enemies. You're honest. You're patient. You're self-controlled. You've got love for the fallen. You've got kindness toward people. That's the image of God. Not because you work miracles. Say you work miracles. Tony, cheer up. I'm not through yet. Miracles are not the big thing. It's that you behave like the Bible says, and above all, obey Christ. Because anyone who persistently and willfully does not obey Christ will end up in the lake of fire. That's how you get yourself in the lake of fire. God will forgive and work around almost anything, but not disobedience to Jesus. No way, Sandy. It isn't going to happen. You'll be down with all your friends in the lake of fire. And I kid you not. All right, so we see this second beast, this false prophet, in verse 13, is performing great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven. Now, here, you haven't been listening to me, but listen to me now. He's doing all this to support Antichrist. He's the one who makes the nations worship Antichrist. And so what do you hear today in these great meetings? Money. You're going to be rich. God is going to make you rich. God is going to pay all your bills. It's no wonder they got 3,000 or 4,000 people in the meeting. That's what people want to hear. Who's this guy that has this large church, about 30,000 people? Joel something. You know what he preaches? Every time I've heard him, he preaches the same thing. God is going to open a door for you. You have a new destiny. Every time I've heard him preach, he says the same thing. God is going to open doors for you. Find that in the New Testament. The New Testament says, reckon yourself dead. You say, that's a gloomy message. No, it isn't if you like God, if you love God. Now, while I've still got time, and it reminds me of the old Rivoli Theater, people, amateur hour would come, and then Major Bowes would ring the bell, and Big Kane would come out, and they'd yank him off the stage. They were merciless to people in those days. All right, now this passage, Lloyd, this is super, super. This is what God wants you to hear this morning. It's John 14, verses 18 through 23. This is where Christ's heart is, and all the people that smoked, all the people that spoke this morning said the same thing. They said the same thing. You were right on the money. All right. John 14, verses 18 through 23. This is so important. This is where the Lord is. This is why I'm squirming when we say, isn't he wonderful? Yes, he is. Now we do what he says. That makes sense? If he's wonderful, we do what he says. All right. Tony says, agrees with that. All right. Now, 14 through 23. Yeah. All right. That's it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. So much for the grace teaching. And he will give you another counselor to be with you. That's the Holy Spirit. That's talking about Pentecost. How many know that there are three feasts? You should. I've talked about it enough. Hold your big toe in that place, Lloyd. And here's another one. Exodus 23, verses 16 and 17. Now, this is plu important. Whoa! 3 times a year, all your men must be appear before the Lord at the festival of unleavened bread. Now that it's a Jewish feast, and it talks about being saved. The blood of the cross, unleavened bread means you put the world out of you. And also in that week of unleavened bread is the feast of first fruits. So it's talking also about the born again experience. That is the foundation, the beginning of our salvation. And by the way, how many heard the accent today on the word redemption? Amen. All right. Redemption occurs when somebody who has something loses it because somebody steals it, or they have to sell it to make money, or some other way, okay? That is means to get it back. It has to be redeemed by money, or if you can do it by force, or whatever. You got the process. Redemption is taking back from a person who does not by rights own that thing or person. Okay? Now, from whom? Now, here's the point. From whom were we taken? God. See, when we say redemption, we're thinking, me, 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 I'm being redeemed. I'm being redeemed. The one who is profiting from this is God, who is taking us back from Satan. Amen. All we are in the middle is like an alarm clock. Somebody hocked, you know? Imagine, somebody comes and pays and redeems that alarm clock, and the alarm clock says, oh, I've been redeemed, I've been redeemed, I've been redeemed. No, it's the guy who finally got enough money to buy back his clock. That's what redemption means. All right, it's God who redeems us from the hand of the enemy. How's that go? Huh? Will you buy that one? Yeah, he says, absolutely. He's hocked many a thing. Juan hasn't, I'm sure. All right, now, the second feast is the Festival of Weeks. And what feast is that? What's the second feast, Jason? Pentecost. Pentecost, the giving of the Spirit. That's the second feast. We've been there. We've been at the first feast. We've been at the second feast. But we haven't been at the third feast. And that is starting now. And it's as real as the other two. And like in the case of the other two, you have to do something to get it. Confess Christ, pay, repent, have faith. So I'm telling you about something that Christ is very exercised about right now in this church and the 30,000 people that are listening to me, all right, on the internet. This is important. All right. Now, the third feast is called Tabernacles. Why do you suppose it's called Tabernacles?
For the ingathering.
That isn't why it's called Tabernacles, but it is a feast of ingathering. Why do you think it's called Tabernacles? What's a tabernacle?
Huh? Live with God.
Live with God. It's us living in God and God living in us. In other words, we are the tabernacle of God. And you'll find over in the 21st chapter of Revelation that in the midst of the nations who are saved, people from the nations, there's this tabernacle of God. It is the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is the tabernacle of God. And that's why the third feast is called Tabernacles, because in that feast, the important thing is that Christ lives in you. Amen. Not the Holy Spirit. He's already there. He's preparing the place. All right? Are you happy with that? No, I wish you'd quit yelling. Well, I'm sorry, but I'll do it some more. Now, John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Oh, boy, if the greatest teachers would ever read their Bible. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in with will be in you. What feast is that?
Pentecost.
That's Pentecost. That's the coming of the Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. Did you get that over there? Yeah, I'll bet. You need to sit in the front. Where's your sister? Well, there she is. Oh, did you have a fight or something? Okay, here we go. All right, now we're on verse 13. This is really where it gets important. Verse 13. 18. Yeah, I said 18 through 23. That's the big one. All right, now, I will not leave you. That's not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about Jesus. There's no confusion in the Godhead. While they are one in spirit, you might say, they are not the same person. And that teaching is terrible. They are not the same person. I. If he said before, he said the Spirit of truth, he'd have said the Spirit of truth again. But now he's talking about himself. This is the third feast. Tabernacles. All right, now, I will not leave you as orphans. That's what's going on today. It's a new move of God. The third feast. The Jews had three feasts, not two. Not salvation and the baptism, but salvation, the baptism, and tabernacles. I hope Dr. Burris hears me. I will come to you. Now, this is not his worldwide coming, when every eye shall see him, Revelation 1:7. It's not his worldwide coming. It's a coming to his people to prepare them for his worldwide coming, because we are not prepared. We heard Lisa this morning reading the stuff to us. We were doing this wrong and that wrong and the next thing wrong. Well, God doesn't come to blame us. He came to save us. You say, I'll never be like God. Well, you'll die in unbelief then. You've got to have faith to believe that God can make you like God, and he can. And I mean by that in behavior. Not that you're going to be all powerful and create galaxies. That's Jesus' job. That's not ours. We're not the same as an authority as God, but we are supposed to behave like God. We are his children. He wants to be proud of us. Don't you want your children to behave like you? I said that. All right, now, I am coming back to you. Now, where am I?
19.
Do not let your hearts be troubled. Oh, wait a minute.
19, you're right. 19.
I'm not sure I'm in the right Bible. I'm looking at verse 28. I don't know. Here we are. I'm on the wrong column. All right. I will come to you. That's a coming of the Lord. What else can you get out of it? When he says, I will come to you, that's a coming of the Lord, isn't it? But it isn't the worldwide coming of the Lord. It's a coming to whom? I just said, he's coming to us. We're not ready. That's what Lisa told us. Didn't she? That's what she told us. You're not ready. We need something new. That's why I'm saying we've got to get juice up this offertory. We can't have people sitting here going to sleep saying, yeah, he's wonderful. Yeah, I think he's wonderful. Yeah, he must be wonderful. We got to have something that jars you out of your civilian noise. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. Well, that's today. The world doesn't want any more with Christ. But you will see me. Well, now, how's that? Is he going to appear physically? No. He appears in the Spirit. He becomes real to us. I don't think he's real to us. He's not as real to us in this church as he wants to be, or we wouldn't be wasting his time. Because Now, this is very important. Because I live, you also will live. What does that mean? I don't know what that means. Does anybody know what that means? It must mean I'm saved. It means that, like Judge was saying this morning, everything in your life must be oriented toward Jesus, so you do not think or speak or act without checking it out with Jesus. Oh, nobody does that. Well, I know a dude who did. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. You mean that's something that we can experience? We had better, because when the Lord comes, you know who he's gathering to him? Those that are described in Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then you shall appear. So what is the criterion? He must be your life. How does he? 99.9% of Christian people live an ordinary Adamic life. They have never learned how to get to live by the life of Jesus. And I've told you, it's simple. You start off with one thing. What's something maybe that you do often besides scold the children? What is something that you do often? What do you do often, Tony? He doesn't have any spare time. He's working all the time. Driving. You drive a lot, don't you?
I eat a lot, too.
You know, you just have to put up with this stuff. You drive a lot. He drives a lot. Take it from me. He drives. Whether he knows it or not, he's so busy eating, he doesn't know what he's doing. He drives a lot. All right. Now, how can he transform that into the image of God? By praying. When you're driving, turn off the radio. You don't need to hear the lies of Antichrist. Turn off the radio and say, God, help me drive. That's how you learn to live by the life of Jesus. And then you're doing something, you're on your way to school. Okay, you can flirt with all the boys, or you can hop, or you can skip, or you can say, Lord, help me today in school. That's how you learn to live by the life of Jesus. And you keep that up with everything that you do. Everything. Our poem writer back there, you can write, but I know she hears from the Lord, so that's not a good example. Okay? Who will I pick on now? Pick on Carol. She's a robust personality, and she doesn't get wounded easily. Do you, Carol? What do you do often?
Work and drive.
What kind of work?
Teaching kids.
All right, that's enough. That's enough for anybody to teach kids. You can just teach them and get mad at the little politicians. Or when you're up there in front of them. What I always did was put my desk in the back. Never in front of the kids where they can see what I'm thinking and doing. I put it in the back where they don't know who I'm looking at. Right? Always. That's rule number one. And then you pray. Some poor little kid comes, he's been up all night because his mother's on drugs. Well, you pray for him and maybe go over and give him a hug. Then you watch the kids. Who will I pray for? Pray. There's a million opportunities to pray when you're teaching school. Everything you do, whether it's cooking or washing clothes or hoeing in the garden or just walking Walking is a wonderful time to pray. And that's how you become to live by his life. April will have a wonderful chance. I know I had back problems, and I finally, against everybody's advice, had it operated on. I had what's called a stenosis, which is a narrowing of the little disc back there. And the man that does the operating, was he from Taiwan? He was from somewhere over there. Anyway, he said, I can fix it. I can open it right up. Well, he was so confident, I thought, I'm going to go with it. So he operated on me. Well, the first 2 weeks I was sore. Oh, was I sore. But after that, it went away. And it's never come back. And I had a sore back for years. I'm not saying get operated on. Do what I do. When you've got something like that, Lord, should I go to the doctor or are you going to heal me? Simple. He'll say one or the other. That's how you learn to live by the life of Jesus. You know, now one of the mistakes we make as Pentecostal people is we try to get Bible principles to use. Fasting, persistent prayer. And I wrote some of them down. I thought, why am I doing that? I'm not going to preach on that this morning. Everyone who asks receives. This kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting. Take delight in the Lord, who'll give you the desires of your heart. That's what I do. I call that one up to my... I have been young and now I'm old. I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. Well, to get that, I've got to be righteous. So there's a bunch of Bible promises like that. But then you get over in the fourth chapter of Hebrews. And what does it say? He that enters the rest, he ceases from his own works. Now we have a dilemma. This kind comes out not by prayer and fasting. Well, if we want to get this devil out, we've got to fast. You ever hear people say that? Oh, Lord. Okay, you've got to fast. But now it says in Hebrews 4, he ceases from his own works. So what do you do about these Bible promises? These principles. What do you do? I've got April totally confused. Now hear me. This is the common denominator. This is how the rest of God operates. You ask God when to apply a principle. Lord, should I fast? Lord, what should I do about this? You don't just take the principle because somebody says, now if you fast, it'll be all better. You don't do that. In the rest of God, you go to God and you say, what should I do? The Lord may say to you, I am the Lord who heals you. The Lord may say to you, get yourself to a doctor if you can afford it. And if the Lord tells you to do that, he'll make sure you can afford it. Do you see where they come together, the principles and the rest of God? Everything in the rest of God is in John 14, what? 18 through 23. Are you with me on this? Are you marching with me? Now, before long the world not so bad, but because I live, you also will live. And remember I told you Colossians chapter 3, verse 4? Huh? You remember that? When Christ, who is your life. Now, if he is not your life, forget about the rapture. You aren't going anywhere. You've got to be living by his life. As I told you, I was going to jar you this morning. We've got to get out of our civilian noise. We're going on the same thing. Oh, God, when will this be over? Oh, God, isn't he wonderful? Yes, he's wonderful. Oh, God, this is a new day, people. How many times does the other people of the congregation have to tell us? This is a new day. Get rid of your sin. And the Lord will help you. If you have something and the Spirit points out to you, look, you're very self-willed. You're self-willed and stubborn. You say, oh my. You don't get mad at the person. You go to God. Now, this has been pointed out to me, Lord. This is not the image of God. He is not stubborn. And guess what? This is the day when the Lord will deliver you.
Amen.
It's a new day.
Amen.
They've always said, well, as long as you're in the world, you have to sin. That's not Bible. That's not Bible. It's true that all of us have sin. But the good news is, God is going to redeem us from the hand of the enemy and take us to himself. He's our proper owner. He made us, not Satan. Are you marching with me? On that day, when you see that expression, on that day or in that day, that's the day of the Lord. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. That's the reason for the doctrine of the Trinity. It's not Bible. It's because men have not experienced it by living in Christ and Christ in them. If they did, they'd know that Jesus and the Father are not the same person. They'd know that. See what it says? You will realize that in my... The scholars don't realize that Christ is in the Father and the Father in Christ. It's that they're the same person. Why? Because they're not tabernacling. They're not... You get these things as you dwell in Christ and he dwells in you, then it all becomes clear. I talk to the Father sometimes. I usually pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Sometimes I pray directly to Jesus. You can pray to either one. God has given of his royal authority to his Son. And you can pray to the Son. You can pray to the Father in the name of the Son. But they are not the same person at all. It's a good thing, too, because how could we be the brother of Christ if he was the same person as the Father? No, no. It's not true and it's not even close to being biblical. If the average dude, the average guy with an eighth grade education read the New Testament and you said to him, are Jesus and the Father the same person? He'd say no. Just on the basis of the New Testament. He'd say no. What is Jesus doing? Praying to himself? When he says, not my will but yours be done. This is the same person talking to himself. Would, after the church, go out and say to yourself, I don't want to do my will, I want to do your will. Just say it to yourself. If you were the same person, what's the difference? Isn't that a riot? But it causes harm. That doctrine of the Trinity causes harm because people don't learn to love Jesus as a brother. Because they got it all confused. I'm really talking about the Father. No, you're not talking about the Father. You're talking about Jesus. Is he a man? Yes. Is he here in this room? Yes. Is the Father in this room? Yes. Why? Because he's in Jesus. Right? But they're not the same person. Otherwise, many verses of the New Testament do not make sense. I'm getting there. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. So much for the grace message. The grace message is believe. Christ's message is love me and obey. Big difference between believing somebody and doing what they tell you. What are you holding up? Oh, he's telling me, get with it, Thompson. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. Does that sound not like they're the same person? Gil is studying my face to see what she should answer. All right. When it says, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, does it sound like they're the same person or different people?
Different.
I don't find that hard, and I'm not remarkably intelligent. Why is that so hard? He who loves me will be loved by my Father. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. He who loves me shall be loved by my Father. Well, if you fell in love with somebody and you love them, would that mean that your mother and father love them also? I got to think about that. Not necessarily. Your mother and father might have nothing to do with them, and figure the sooner you get rid of that bum, the better. Isn't that true? They're not the same person. Good night. Things that go on. And I will love him and show myself to him. Well, the Lord certainly has shown himself to me. When I was preparing this morning, and I had a number of different topics in mind, like the difference between the rest and Bible principles and so on and so forth, and he didn't say it in words, but he said it just like he was standing next to me. John 14:18 through 23 is what I want emphasized. So he manifests himself to me. And then Judas, this is not Judas of Cariath, but another one. Why do you intend to show yourself to us, not to the world? Why? To get us ready for his coming. The church is not ready. We're starting to get ready. I hope, unless you think I'm telling you the same old thing. I'm telling you something new. Hey, people, I'm telling you something new. This is not the same Pentecostal message. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey. Again, how do they come up with this grace stuff? My Father will love him. Does it sound like they're the same person?
No.
No, and it's this way all the way through. They're not the same person. Oh boy, when you say that, you run into more trouble from church people because they don't think, they just obey. They're leaders. If anyone loves me, my Father will love him. Not the same person. He didn't say, if anyone loves my Father will love him. He says, if anyone loves me, my Father will love him. Me! And we, not I, we is a pronoun. In the English language, we, and it means two or more people. It doesn't mean one person, except that a monarch may use that as a sign of dignity. We will send out our flotilla, you know, the Queen of England could say. But most of us don't say we when we're talking about ourselves. Benny's struggling with that one. And we will make our home. You know what? That is one of the most significant words in the Bible. Because, see, back in Isaiah, he says, what house will you build me? And now he's talking about a home. Boy, what a difference there is between a house and a home. A home is where your loved ones are. A home is where the family dog is. A home is when you go and little kids run out with their arms open. Daddy, 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 or mommy, mommy. That's a home. He wants us to be his home. I'll tell you something. Don't pray for power. Don't do that. That's what we're being advised to, pray for power. Pray you'll be the friend of God. God needs friends. He's got people clamoring about everything. But he doesn't have many friends, don't he? People that just love him. They go through thick and thin. They still love God. A home. And when God comes to that person, he's coming home. Isn't that marvelous? I want to conclude with a verse at the end of John. This didn't come to me while I was preparing. But there's something that Jesus said to his disciples. Here it is. Listen to this. This is John 20, Verse 17. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me." Why did he say that to Mary? See, it reminds me of a commercial I saw where a lady charged out of the kitchen, grabbed her husband by the neck and pulled him down on the floor and sent the dishes flying. I think it was telling us she wasn't getting enough attention. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father." Same person? Hardly. "Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father."
Yes, sir.
Huh? Tell that to the president of Taiwan when you see her. "To my God." Now listen to this. Hal, watch this one. "To my God." Jesus said, "I am returning to my God and your God. I rest my case." Shall we stand?